Today is the first Sunday of the month, and so we're going to be focusing in again on the subject of prayer. We've been using the text in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 as our outline for this study. And we've talked already from verse 2 about the fact that prayer is something that we need to be devoted to, and that prayer is something that we need to keep alert in. And today we're going to be talking about how we need to be praying with thanksgiving. I think sometimes we have a tendency in our prayers to fall into a little bit of a trap. And that is, we begin to think about prayer, and we typically, if we're being honest with ourselves, remember to pray when we need to go to God and ask Him for something, right? There's a difficult situation, a trying time, things aren't working out well, we need His help, we need a blessing, and so we go to God and we ask Him to be with us, to help us. And I'm afraid that sometimes there's a tendency to fall into that trap of going to God in prayer only when we need something from Him. And we begin to then think that prayer is a time in which we present our requests, our petitions, our supplications, our entreaties to God. And that then becomes the purpose of prayer. And it is true that prayer is, at least partially, for those things. Right. There are lots of scripture that couple the idea of prayer with the idea of making a request. For example, Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 10, speaking about his prayers and what he wants to do in coming to the Roman brethren, he says, "Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming with you." He just says, in my prayers, I make that request. Right? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul says, instructing the brethren, he says that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. He's instructing people, when you pray, present your petition to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 5, talking about widows who are widows indeed, one of the characteristics of those women is that she is a widow indeed who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God, and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. And in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, the Hebrew writer, speaking in reference to Christ, and I believe this is a reference to his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed, he says that in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Now, the words that are used in these verses clearly couple the idea of prayer with that of requests, which is the idea or an instance of asking for something. That's what a request is. You're asking for something. Prayer is also coupled with petitions, which a petition is simply an earnest request. So we're asking for something earnestly when we petition God for that. And the idea of an entreaty also coupled with prayers there in the 1 Timothy chapter 5 passage. An entreaty is an act of entreating, which that doesn't do a lot for defining things. I hate it when Webster's does that. It uses the word you're trying to define in the definition. But when you look up the word entreating, it has to do with the idea of making an earnest request. So it's very much a synonym to a petition. And then the last word that was used there in the Hebrews passage where it couples prayer with supplication is the idea of asking humbly and earnestly for something. And indeed, we do see that in the example of Christ, his humility coming through in that request. You know, if this cup may pass from me, let it be, but not my will, yours be done. He's clearly humbling himself under the will of the Father there on that occasion. And so, yes, prayer is a time to present requests, petitions, entreaty, and supplication. But guys, prayer is about much more than just going to God and asking Him for things. Indeed, prayer is something that should be done with thanksgiving. And that's what we read there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And certainly, over and over again, as we look through the New Testament, we find countless examples where we are instructed or shown as Christians that we are just to be a thankful people. We are to be a people who give thanks for things. Notice with me a few passages. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says that we're supposed to be putting away some of this bad stuff. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Instead of using our words to say, you know, coarse things and perverse things and maybe complaining or whatever the case may be, we need to be using our words to give thanks. In chapter 5 and verse 20, if you continue on down in the text, he says that we are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You turn over to the parallel passage of that in Ephesians 2, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, we read here, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And he goes on and says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And then if you turn over a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul tells the brethren there, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so we see in these verses, clearly we are to be a thankful people. We are to be giving thanks to God for what he has granted to us. That's really the idea of thankfulness here in these texts. Even though there's a variety of words that are used and translated as thankfulness or be thankful, sometimes it's a verb, sometimes it's a noun, sometimes it's an adjective describing our attitude or the kind of person that you are. You're a thankful person. The idea behind those is the idea of being grateful for what God has done for us. To demonstrate, to show gratitude in some way to him, or to express our appreciation for what it is that he has done for us. In fact, in the passage there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where he said that we are to be singing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord, the word that's translated there as thankfulness is actually the Greek word charis, which is most commonly translated as grace or favor. And there, in that context, it's giving the meaning that we are expressing thanks to God because of the benefits and the services and the favors that we have received from him. Which indeed, in light of his grace, how could we not be thankful to him for what he has done? But the question is, how do we go about giving thanks? We know we're supposed to be a thankful people. We know that we're supposed to give thanks according to these texts. But how exactly do we go about doing that? How do we give thanks to God? Well, looking back at just some of these texts, we see that in Ephesians chapter 20 and Colossians 3 and verse 16, one of the ways in which we give thanks is through song. It's singing with thankfulness in our hearts to the Lord. Other times, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it seems that the giving thanks there is connected specifically to prayer. And then other times, it is just left unspecified. And we're just to be thankful or to give thanks, which I would suggest to you that means we can do it however we want. But even though the two primary ways of expressing thanks to God is through song and through prayer, I think, for me, when you think about what prayer is, which is communicating, talking to God, that's the most logical and certainly ought to be one of the areas in which we give thanks to him in that way a great deal. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on this morning in our lesson, is the idea of when we pray, that our prayers need to be prayers that are characterized by thanksgiving. And that's why, Kenny, I said I appreciated your prayer so much this morning. I don't know if you all noticed, but Kenny's prayer was characterized mainly by giving thanks to God for the various blessings that we have experienced and received. Several years ago, I was working with... I'm not sure what grade they were in. They were probably kindergartners or first grade. It was Ruby and Colton and Ben. I was teaching their class. And we were talking a lot about prayer in that class. And one of the things, we would always have a prayer before we began every class period. But before we had a prayer, and usually we would take turns leading the prayer, I would always go around and ask each one of them to give me one of the three things that we're going to pray about. And essentially it was the idea that we're going to first praise God, that's step one, and then we're going to thank God for what he's done for us. And once we've done those things, then we'll ask God for something. And so I usually would go around the room and ask each one of the kids, how do you want to praise God in this prayer? What do you want to thank him for? And then do you have anything that you want to ask him for? But that wasn't just some kind of harebrained scheme that I concocted all on my own. I wish I could take credit for it, but it's not original to me. In fact, if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, I think that we see an example of this approach to prayer. And let me say this. This is not the only way in which you can pray, okay? You don't always have to use all three of those steps or all three parts, but it certainly there is biblical precedent for it. And I see this in the example of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is getting towards the end of his life. You know, he wanted to build a temple for God, and God said, no, you're a man of bloodshed, and we're not going to let you do that, but I'll let your son build the temple for me, okay? And so David, even though he can't actually build the temple or begin construction on it, in his latter years, as he's getting ready to turn things over to Solomon, his son, he makes great preparation for the building of the temple. So he gathers materials and he kind of sets the stage so that when Solomon becomes king, Solomon will be primed and ready to go ahead and build the temple of the Lord. And it's interesting as we begin to read David's prayer here in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10, it says, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven, in the heavens and on the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all things. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone.'" David begins this prayer here by just expounding upon the greatness of God and giving him praise for all of the things that he is and his power and his might and his strength. And, you know, I think that's kind of very similar to how Jesus begins that model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6. Right? When you pray, pray in this way: "Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name." Holy are you. Praise to you, God, because of who you are and what you can accomplish. I think another great illustration of beginning your... Keep your finger here in 1 Chronicles, because we're going to come back in just a minute. But another great illustration of beginning your prayer with this kind of long, drawn-out praise of God we find in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2. And you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he had had this dream, and he wanted his magicians to interpret the dream for him. Nobody could do it. And so Daniel's going to try to do that, but he's going to go to God in prayer and ask God to give him the interpretation. And when God does that, and by the way, all of the advisors of the king are kind of under like a death threat here. If nobody can follow through and actually tell the king what his dream means, they're all going to be killed. So, I mean, literally, Daniel's life is hanging in the balance here on whether or not he is going to be able to interpret the king's dream for him. And God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And you would think, great, I got to run to the king. I got to tell him this immediately. But that's not what we find Daniel doing. In Daniel chapter 2, In verse 19, we read, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him.'" Daniel stops, even though his life is hanging in the balance. And he's going to pray to God, and he's going to praise God for what he has done. But it's interesting, you keep reading here, because in verse 23, after he's praised God in this way and acknowledged all these great attributes about God's wisdom and power, he says, "To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." And so there, as Daniel finishes giving praise to God for who God is, he then transitions and gives thanks to God for what God has done for him on this particular occasion. And so I think it is appropriate that once we praise God in our prayers, that we then can turn and express our thanksgiving to God for the things that he has done for us. And you think, well, what all should I thank God for in my prayers? We could be here all day and night trying to come up with things. But I think the first thing that pops into my mind, and I think something that people commonly give thanks to God for, is your food, right? I mean, most people, if they don't pray at any other time, they will at least say a blessing at the table, right? And so I want you to understand there's nothing wrong with thanking God for your food. In fact, it's very appropriate. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, on the occasion when he's breaking the loaves and the sheep and the fish to distribute, I think that one's either to the 4,000 or the 5,000. Before he distributes the food, the text says that he gives thanks for it. And then he breaks the loaves and begins to distribute to the people. And we see in Acts chapter 27, verse 35, when Paul is on his voyage to Rome as a prisoner, and it's been a rather trying trip. There's been storms and all sorts of stuff, and it's been contrary. And Paul had been encouraging the men on the ship, you know, you need to eat something, because we are going to have a shipwreck, but God is going to carry us all through. But it's interesting to me, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 35, having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. So even in the midst of this storm, even in the midst of this contrary seas, Paul says, all right, well, we need to eat something. I know we're trying to survive, but let's pause, let's eat something. And he stops and let's give thanks to God for what we're going to eat. And so that's absolutely appropriate to do. Paul makes reference in Romans chapter 14 and verse 6, speaking of the matter of whether you're going to eat meat or eat vegetables only, whether you're going to eat or abstain. You know, he makes the observation that the guy who eats, that he's fine in that because he gives thanks to God. And the guy who doesn't eat, well, he's okay in that because he also gives thanks to God. So whether you're eating or not, you can give thanks to God for what you have. And I think that's absolutely appropriate. But we should not limit our giving thanks to God only to thanking him for the food that we are about to eat. And so I think some of the other things that we could thank him for, you know, I think about the song Count Your Blessings. And we could go through and we could create a list of all the things that God has blessed us with, and both material and spiritual. And we could pray a lot more thankful prayers if we would focus in on those kinds of things. But we're not going to go through all that. I want to just illustrate a couple things in the lesson this morning that one of the things I think we ought to be more intentional in giving thanks to God for is for our brethren. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, we read here, Paul says to the saints in Rome, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And that was something that Paul consistently did. Was give thanks to God for his brethren, for their faith, for their stability, for their walk with the Lord. If you turn over to the 16th chapter of Romans, In Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, Paul calls out a specific couple. He says to them, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." And so it's appropriate to give thanks for our brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul tells the Corinthians, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that you are saved." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says that he does not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in his prayers. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, he tells the Thessalonian brethren, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." In chapter 2 and verse 13, he goes on and says, "For this reason also we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul goes on, and I like these passages because he's not just saying that we give thanks to you, but notice what he says. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you." So not only are we doing it because, hey, we just want to, but he's saying it's something we ought to be doing in light of what God has done for you and in you. And so we see Paul consistently giving thanks to God for his brethren. And I think that that's something that we need to spend a little bit more time doing, is thanking God for one another and thanking God for our brothers and sisters and the spiritual family that we get to be a part of, so that we have opportunities to encourage one another and to strengthen one another and to lean on one another. You don't get those benefits if you're not a part of the family, right? And that's something that we should be incredibly thankful to God for. That we don't have to fight this battle all on our own. That we have one another. But of course, the reason why we have one another and the reason why we're brought into this kind of relationship with one another is because first we were brought into a relationship with Christ, with God. And that was when God saved us from our sins. And so I think it's incredibly appropriate and something that we need to be more conscientious of in our prayers, in thanking God specifically for the fact that he has saved us from our sins, that he's brought us into a relationship with him. And again, we find lots of examples of this in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." In chapter 7, verse 24, after Paul has been lamenting about the struggle that he's had trying to rule sin or rule his own self and not allow himself to sin, and it's just like fighting an uphill battle, it's fighting a losing battle when you're doing it all on your own. And he makes the observation in chapter 7 and verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We give thanks to God for giving us that freedom and helping us to overcome our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 56, you know, Paul has been talking about how the resurrection is a real thing and we no longer have to fear death. And the only reason you would need to be afraid of death is because you have unresolved sin in your life. And certainly that would be a scary thing, right? Because after death, the Hebrew writer says, after death comes judgment. And there's no longer an opportunity to do anything about your sin after you die. And so if I'm facing death with unresolved sin in my life, that's scary. That's a problem. And before Christ came to die for our sins, to offer us a washing, that would be an incredibly terrifying thing. But notice he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56 that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be scared of death because Jesus died for us. so that my sins can be washed away. So that way, when I am facing physical death, I don't have to be terrified about the judgment to come. I can be hopeful for the reward that awaits on the other side of this life. And so we should give thanks to God for those things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, another context where Paul is expressing thanks to God. Here he had been talking about the collection for the saints and how they're working together in this regard and taking up the collection and caring for their brethren. That was going to cause thanksgiving to abound to God. But throughout this section, he's been reminding us of the great gift that we have received from God that should motivate us to give back to him accordingly. And so verse 15, he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There is nothing that we could give to God that he has not already given to us." And if you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and notice as David transitioned from praising God into giving thanks to him for the things that are happening here in regards to the temple, notice in verses 10 through 12, he praised God for his strength. And he says in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." And then notice what he says in verse 14. And I think this is part of his thanksgiving, because he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this?" All of these supplies, all this gold, all this material that had been accumulated and set aside for the building of the temple, David is saying, who are we that we're able to do any of this for you? He says, "For all things come from you, and from your hand you have given them. For we are sojourners before you and tenants as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand and it is all yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I in the integrity of my heart have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." David is saying, it may look like from a physical standpoint that we brought this great gift to you, God, but we're acknowledging in our presentation of this gift that we're just giving back to you what you've already blessed us with so much. So really he's expressing his thanks, his gratitude, his appreciation to God for the many blessings he's received when he gives back to the Lord. And then, of course, there in verse 18, David transitions into the last part of prayer, which is the idea of asking or finally presenting his request. He says, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their heart to you." After he's praised God and he's thanked God for everything that God has done, he says, "God, please be with the hearts of the people, that our hearts will be devoted to you." And then he goes on to verse 19. He says, "And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision." Please help him to be a good king. Help him to follow your law. Help him to finish this good work. So it's interesting, even as I think about the petition that David presents here on this occasion, it's not a give me, give me, give me kind of attitude. Even his request is really ultimately an expression of thanksgiving. It's laced, it's permeated with thanksgiving and gratitude. He even mentioned the fact that he had made the provisions there again, which he just previously acknowledged was all because of who? Because of what God had done. And God, please help the people to have this kind of heart for you. Because he wanted what was best for them. knowing that that would be pleasing to God. And so I would suggest to you that even when we do get around in our prayers to presenting our requests, to asking God for things, even our requests should be with thanksgiving. Right? And isn't that what we read there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2? Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Our attitude in prayer ought to be that of thanksgiving. And so even like, for example, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, a passage where clearly prayer is being suggested to you, pray and ask God for these things. Notice, he says, be anxious for nothing. This is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So our whole prayers should be characterized by thanksgiving. Our prayers should be saturated and permeated with thanksgiving. All of our prayers should be in some way or another an expression of thanks and gratitude and appreciation to God. I'm not saying you can't ask God for things. I'm not saying you can't cast your cares and anxieties upon Him. But even when you do, have a thankful attitude. And admittedly, that's going to be something that we're going to have to work at cultivating in our hearts. Having thankful hearts, where it's just natural that when we go to God in prayer, we thank Him for what He has given to us.